Bibles, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Thank you for that song service, those specials. What a blessing. This evening, we're going to look at the calling of Matthew, or also known as Levi. Some of the Palmers might be a descendant of Matthew. He's got a couple of aliases. Could be. I told you this morning, sometimes I try to be funny and nobody laughs. That was one of those times. That was it. Luke chapter 5, if you're able, let's stand together to honor the reading of the Word of God tonight. We're going to be looking in several different places, and I'm not sure how multi-talented you are, if you can hold your place in three different books of the Bible, but we're pretty quick on the screen to get verses up there. But this account of Scripture is recorded for us in Luke 5. It's also recorded for us in Matthew chapter 9 and in Mark chapter 2. And we'll be making reference to all of those tonight. But we want to learn about this calling of Levi or Matthew tonight. And we're going to begin with just one verse, Luke 5 and verse 27. The Word of God says, "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful day you've blessed us with, the beautiful weather, and just the great privilege to come to your house again tonight for the services we had this morning and just for everything you're doing in our lives. We know that all the good things come from you. Father, I pray that you bless the preaching of your word now. You'd help me to say exactly what you'd have me to, and that it will convict our hearts and change our lives. Help us, Lord, to be what you want us to be. Go where you want us to go and do what you want us to do, Father. I pray if anyone here needs to make a decision for you tonight, Lord, I pray whatever it is, we would all be yielded and obedient to your will. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You'll find that there are some people in the world with some professions that some of us don't really have a great attitude about. Publicans was one in that day. Sometimes state or county workers are some. Do we have any county workers here tonight? Okay, good. If you know anybody that works for the county, don't have them listen to this message. There was a farmer one time named Jack, and he was out near his property. There was a county road going by, and he noticed a county truck parked on the side of the road, and he went out, and he was watching these fellows from the county work, and one of the guys was digging a hole. And as he dug a hole, another guy came behind him and filled it in with a shovel. And so one was digging, the other one was filling it, and that's all they were doing, is digging a hole and then filling it back up. And the man said, "You, what in the world are you guys doing? You're just wasting my tax dollars." And they said, "No, we're just doing our job." He said, "Normally there's three of us, me, Rodney, and Mike. I dig the hole, Rodney sticks in the tree, and Mike puts the dirt back in. Just because Rodney's not here doesn't mean we ought not do our job." Now, in the Bible days, there was another a job that people didn't care much about, and that was the job of the publican or the tax collector. Now, we have a different attitude towards tax collectors today now, right? Yeah, we love the IRS. We love tax season, don't we? No, we pretty much feel the same way about it today as they did back then, except maybe back then it was a little bit worse, because the Romans would hire these publicans or tax collectors, and they had the right to do this. They had a certain amount of taxes they were supposed to collect, and then they could tack on whatever they wanted to on top of that, and they had the protection of the Roman government to do so. And so they would rob people blind, is what they would do. They would take what the Roman government wanted, and they'd take a whole lot more on top, and they'd put it in their pocket, and there was nothing anybody could do about it. And the publicans were hated because everyone saw them as what they were. They were thieves. Amen. They didn't take an honest wage, but they stole from the people. And here in our text, we see that after the things we saw, Jesus had just healed the man. You remember the man that was born of four? They carried him to the house where Jesus was. They couldn't get in because there were so many people. So they went and tore off the roof and lowered the man down. All of that had just happened. And Jesus went out after those things. He went forth and saw a publican named Levi. Now, when Jesus saw this publican, this terrible thief and sinner, he did not judge him. He did not disdain him. He did not attack him or condemn him. He simply said to him, "Follow me." And so we see the calling of Levi. In Matthew 9:9, it says, "And Jesus passed forth. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom." And in Mark 2:14, "As he passed by, he saw the son of Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom." And of course, we read from Luke 5:27, "He went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom." And I want you to notice the presence of Jesus. As Jesus went forth, as Jesus passed by, great things happen when Jesus passes by. Amen. Great things happen when Jesus comes around. And you notice when Jesus comes around, Jesus sees. But the thing about it is, Jesus doesn't have to be here physically to see. He sees everything. Amen. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And you notice some things about this. The Bible says that he saw a lot of things. He saw a publican. He saw a man. He saw a man named Matthew or a man named Levi. He saw a man who was the son of Alphaeus. He saw a man who was sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saw everything about this man. And you know what? Jesus sees everything about you too. Amen. He knows who you are. He knows who your daddy is. He knows who your daddy's daddy, as far back as it goes is. He knows everything about our family history. He knows where we come from. He knows how we grew up. He knows the work that we do or the work that we don't do. He knows every single thing about us. Jesus sees us today just as plainly or more plainly than he saw with his physical eyes. He saw everything. Now, we know Jesus didn't just see with those physical eyes. Jesus saw with spiritual sight. He could see the heart of a man. He could see the thoughts of a man, and he sees that still today. Amen. Now, some of you are getting pretty happy the fact that God's always watching over you, but some of us might get a little nervous about the fact that God is always watching over us. You know, it ought to be in our hearts tonight that we have repented of any unconfessed or unrepented sin. It ought to be that our hearts are right tonight, and that we can rejoice tonight that Jesus sees everything about us. Amen. And if there's ever a moment in your life when the reality that Jesus sees everything about you terrifies your heart, there's a great response to that. Amen. It's called repentance. We need to confess our sin to God, and He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and you can be happy once again that Jesus sees you. The presence of Jesus. He sees and he calls. In Matthew 9:9, "And he saith unto him, Follow me." Mark chapter 2, verse 14, and Luke 5:27 simply said, "He said unto him, Follow me." I think it's an incredible thing that there in the city where Jesus, the town where Jesus had been ministering, miracles have been happening, things have been going on. We don't know all the things that have happened with Matthew up to this point, but now Jesus simply walks by and says, "Follow me." And it seems to me, when you read this passage, that Jesus is just walking by. Matthew's sitting there doing his job, and Jesus just walks by and says, "Follow me," and keeps on walking. I think there's something for us, friend. Jesus calls us to follow him, but his work and his ministry is going to keep on going. But don't you want to be on board? Don't you want to go with him? Don't you want to be involved with his kingdom work? He calls. His message is simple. His message is clear. His message is not complicated. I tend to complicate things in my life and probably in my messages, but Jesus' command for us, his call for us tonight and every day of our lives is very, very simple. Follow me. That's it. If we'll just follow him, every day of our lives, we can be part of his great work and bring him honor and glory. We see the presence of Jesus. Notice also the response of men. In Luke 5, verse 28 and 29, And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. We see the presence of Jesus. Notice the response of men. Matthew responds with obedience and service. In Mark 9, in Matthew 9 and verse 9, and in Mark 2 and verse 14, they both give this account. And he arose and followed him. But I love the detail that Luke gives us in verse 28. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. So you get this in your mind. He's sitting there at his job. He's doing his business. He's at the receipt of custom. He's doing his work of collecting taxes, doing his work of doing that exchange and that business. And Jesus walks by and turns to Matthew, looks him in the eye, and says, "Follow me." And immediately, Matthew leaves all that behind. He drops whatever he's doing on the table, stands up, and starts walking after Jesus. I got a feeling that this is a great picture for us in our lives today, because whether you've been saved for a long time or just a little while, or whether you've ever surrendered your whole life to Jesus, or you need to do that tonight, there's got to be some point where we realize Jesus is talking to us when he says, "Follow me," and we've got to stop holding on to things. We've got to stop sitting in our place, and we've got to let go of everything. We got to get up, and we've got to follow him. Anything that we want to hold on to will keep us from being able to follow him effectively. He left everything. And then he got up. I've said it too many times. We are not saved to sit, but to serve. Man, I'm glad we've got air conditioning for the summertime, and I'm glad we've got heat for the wintertime. I'm glad that you guys took the time, however long it took, to decide what color to put on these pews, and you got them padded. Amen. I'm glad for padded pews. I like being comfortable. Amen. But our Christian life isn't about being comfortable. We need to get up. You're never going to get busy if you don't get up. Amen. We've got to get up out of our place of comfort. We got to get up and go to work for Jesus. He followed him. He responded with obedience. And he responded with service. In Matthew 9 and verse 10, the Bible says, Jesus sat at meat in the house. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Mark 2:15 records, Jesus sat at meat in the house. Many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. But we understand where all that came from in Luke 5:29. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. You see that Levi, when he started following Jesus, he said, "You know what? I want other people to follow Jesus too." And he did a couple of things. He made a great feast for the Lord, and then he invited, it seems, everybody he could get a hold of to come and be in his house with Jesus. That's good stuff. Man, he prepared. He did the work to make a great feast. And can I just go ahead and tell you, when the Bible says that he made a great feast, it means that he made a great feast. And he did it for Jesus. Amen. He did it for the Lord. Levi made him a great feast. He made it for Jesus. But then he invited all these others to come, a great company. We see that it was many publicans and sinners. And I just got an idea that Levi went to all this trouble to make this great feast to honor Jesus, but that he also had a heart to see other people know Jesus too. Amen. Jesus Christ had made a difference in his life, and though he was just a sorry, no good publican, he wanted all the other sorry, good, no good publicans and all the other sorry, no good sinners, he wanted them to meet Jesus too. Amen. Listen, I weary of people who think that they've lived too rough of a life or too bad of a past or whatever other excuse you want to give, that they can't be a witness for Jesus. That's exactly who needs to be a witness for Jesus. And I think it's a little bit pitiful if any of us think that we're just, we haven't been changed enough by Jesus. I think that's an insult to the Lord. Listen, we've been changed. And if we're following Jesus, we need to do all we can to get others to come too. He responds in obedience and in service. He does the work of honoring Jesus. He does the work of bringing others to a place where they could meet Jesus. Matthew responds in obedience and service, but the scribes and Pharisees reject him. We read on in Luke 5 and verse 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Mark 9:11 says, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Mark 2:16 records, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" I think it's interesting how Matthew's perspective, the scribes and Pharisees don't say anything to Jesus. They say something to his disciples. But when they talk to the disciples, Matthew records, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" And Mark records for us, "How is it that he, Jesus, eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" But Luke lets us know that they don't just make an accusation against Jesus. Luke lets us know that they go on and accuse the disciples too. "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Let me just let you in on something. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to be attacked with Jesus. You ought not be surprised if the world doesn't love you. The world hates Jesus Christ. And Jesus told us that if the world hated him, it will hate us too. Listen, I want to get along with everybody. I really do. I hate conflict. I hate turmoil. I hate strife and fighting. I mean, it makes me physically sick. I hate it. I just want to get along. But I'm telling you, sometimes when you get around people and you start taking a stand for the truth of the Word of God or start trying to witness, some people don't take that very well. Some people don't appreciate the fact that you want to warn them of hell. Some people aren't grateful for the fact that you're trying to give them the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Some people aren't happy to hear that. Some people are downright hateful about it. One pastor friend of mine was out visiting in the community, and one fellow let him know how much he disliked that by bringing his double-barrel shotgun outside. Nobody got shot. Mostly because my pastor friend's not stupid enough to stick around when the shotguns come out. But not everybody's grateful for it. Listen, they attacked Jesus and the disciples. We need to be associated with Jesus no matter what the cost. Been trying to challenge myself and you. We need to do a better job of reaching our community with the gospel. We need to be involved with our outreach. We need to be handing out gospel tracts everywhere we go. But I want to tell you, I can't count the number of people I have seen start with a zeal to start carrying tracts or go on outreach. But the first time somebody talks hateful to them, the first time somebody slams a door in their face, is the last time they try to be a witness. And it breaks my heart. Listen, we go for the lost, certainly. But we go primarily for the Lord. And all through my Bible, men who suffered far greater persecution than having a door slammed in their face rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Amen. The response of men. Matthew responded with obedience and service when Jesus said, "Follow me." The scribes and Pharisees rejected Jesus. They couldn't get past the fact that there were sinners and publicans there, because they were blinded by their self-righteousness. What's sad is they couldn't see their own need for the Savior when he was sitting in the house right there with them. I wonder if we might be in danger of that today. To be right in the house with Jesus, in his house with his word, and think about all the other people that need him, and miss the fact that we need him. So how does all this wrap up? I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. I love the fact that God gave us these different gospel accounts, these different men who give us a little different perspective. There's no contradictions at all, but you get the whole picture when you look at all of them. And Matthew gives us a little bit more in depth. You see, in Mark 2:17 and in Luke 5:31, the Bible says, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." But look at what Matthew's account says in Matthew 9:12. "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so we see the scribes and Pharisees say, "What are you doing here eating with all these publicans and sinners? If you're so good and holy, you would know not to associate with this kind of people." But Jesus straightens them out real quick. He says, "They that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick." Listen, I am the healer. I am the great physician. And I didn't come here to help those who didn't need any help. I came to help those who need help. And Jesus is happy to help those who realize they need help. He says then, "Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." Now he quotes from Hosea 6:6 that says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Jesus makes reference to this. And we understand tonight that God is more interested in our heart. And God wants to give mercy to those who recognize their need for forgiveness. Amen. God is willing to give mercy to those who are ready and willing to admit that they need Jesus more than anything else. You see, the scribes and Pharisees were so proud of themselves because they gave a lot of money. And they gave their sacrifices and they fasted publicly and they prayed publicly and they put on a show for everybody to see how spiritual they were and how they sacrificed and how religious they were. And God says, "Listen, I don't want any of that." Jesus says, "If you would understand what the word says, you would understand you're the one that's sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I want you to understand something tonight. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." We need the healing that only Jesus can give. And that healing comes when a person's willing to stop following themselves and stop holding on to their own ways and start following Jesus. We need to follow Him. So we get ready for an invitation tonight. I want to read this story to you. John was upset with his physician. He said, "I might not live a week." And his doctor said, "Of course you may not, John, but very likely you will, and the medicine will be in the house. It will keep, and if you find yourself getting worse, you could take some. I shall not charge anything for it. If you should feel worse tomorrow, you might begin even then." John said, "But I may be dead tomorrow." And so his doctor said, "Well, when would you propose to begin your medicine then, John?" And he said, "Well, I hoped you would tell me to begin today." So his doctor says, "Well, by all means, begin today. I'm glad to see you realize how foolish it is to put off taking this medicine." But then he began to talk to him about something else, because, you see, John's doctor was also a Christian. He'd been trying to warn him about the judgment to come. Been trying to share the gospel with John and tell him that he needed to repent and believe in Jesus. And John kept just putting it off. But when John became terminally ill and could die, but the doctor had a prescription that could save him, for some reason he didn't want to wait to start taking that medicine. Now, and there's not a person in the room tonight that if you got diagnosed with something deadly and the doctor said, I've got a pill that you can take right now that'll save your life, there's none of us would just take it home and put it in the cabinet and say, well, I'll take it when I get ready. No, that'd be stupid. Amen. But you know what? It may be, it's equally or probably infinitely more stupid. When you come to the realization that you need Jesus, you come to the realization that you need to follow Him, and you say, well, maybe I'll follow Him next week. Maybe I'll follow Him next month. Why in the world would we put off following Jesus? As we get ready for this invitation, would you stand with me, please? We're going to sing what number?
Page 524.
Number 524 in your hymnal tonight. You need to repent of some sin, rededicate your life. You need to come and be part of this local church. Whatever it is, if the Holy Spirit of God convicts your heart tonight, Jesus is calling. Will you follow Him?